The gospel lesson talked about a perennial question around how the life to come aligns with the life that is. And Jesus spoke about the newness that comes with the resurrection promises of Christ. On a related topic, then, we'll hear now from the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. This is a reading from Deuteronomy 34, and the first 12 verses of that chapter. This is a description of the end of Moses' life. Listen for the word of God today. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed Moses the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho and the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to Moses, "This is the land that I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired and his vigor had not abated. And the Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. And then the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. But never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of Israel. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. To start today, I'm going to play the first 20 measures of a piano sonata in B flat major by Franz Schubert. I want you to listen for something unusual that Schubert has included in this piece. Okay, the piece opens with a very simple melody. It only uses three basic chords, a B-flat, an E-flat, and an F major. But it's there in that eighth measure. There's that odd low trill. It's ominous sounding. To this lovely melody, suddenly there's this hint of thunder in the distance. And it's a motif that appears throughout the piece. And so the question becomes, why the juxtaposition of major chords in a simple melody and this low rumble in the left hand? Let me say a few more things about the piece and about Schubert. The sonata is one of the three last sonatas that he wrote in his life. In fact, this piece is the last piano sonata that Schubert composed. He finished it in September 1838, when he only had about 2 more months to live. Knowing that detail changes how we listen to the piece itself. These 3 sonatas were finished near the end of his very short life, and Schubert only lived to be 31 years of age. But in the course of that short life, he wrote over 600 songs, 15 piano sonatas, a dozen string quartets, 7 complete and many more uncompleted symphonies, piano trios and operas and masses and much more. So for Schubert, in September of 1838, no matter how beautiful the melody was that he thought through and put onto paper, the low, rumbling presence of death's reality was always near at hand. We are all mortal creatures. We don't like to dwell on that fact, but it's true nonetheless. Franz Schubert's last months had to be affected by his impending death, and it had to show up, at least indirectly, in the pieces that he wrote. In a very real way, we are no different from Schubert in that aspect. Our lives, too, will inevitably draw to a close. And whenever that thought comes to our active consciousness, we find ourselves thinking differently, noticing things differently, and on some level even acting differently. Now, it should also be said that in this modern culture, we exert a lot of energy to try and deny the reality of death. We buy anti-aging creams. We suddenly decide we're going to exercise and eat better, and we increase the frequency of our doctor's visits, all in that hope that we can somehow push away the reality, or at least the thought, of our mortality. We find that in many ways we're even hesitant to talk about death, because we believe that even speaking the words about dying somehow invites the grim reaper to come walking into our house and confront us. Now, we were never meant to be comfortable with death. And being a Christian doesn't change that fact. Some overly enthusiastic people of faith have argued, well, because we believe in Christ, because we trust in Him as Lord and Savior, we shouldn't fear death. We shouldn't rage against the dying of the light, but we should walk gladly towards the light and the promise of God's kingdom. But in some ways, that's a misrepresentation of what's in Scripture. Remember that Jesus Himself, on His last night on earth, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and intensely asked His Father, Abba, take this cup away from me if it is Thy will. Christians, like all people, are uncomfortable with the theme of death. We struggle with thinking about the end of our lives. But Christians also know that death by itself is not ultimately powerful, nor is it absolutely victorious. And that's why, even though death's persistent, low, rumbling presence marks our earthly lives, we are still able to compose beautiful melodies, and do great works, and all of our days lived out in hope. The last days of Moses' life, we're told, were spent there in the valley of Moab. In particular, he was taken up to the top of Mount Nebo. Now, Nebo was a medium-sized hill about 40 miles to the east of Jerusalem across the Jordan River. We're told that God led him up there, and then after years of wandering in the wilderness, finally God allowed Moses to see the entire promised land. But God also reminded Moses that although he was 120 years of age, strong of sight, unabated in vigor, he would not cross that river, nor would he enter that promised land. He would die and be buried somewhere unknown there in the foothills of Nebo. So Moses is there. He has been given this vision, and as he looks out from Mount Nebo towards the horizon of his own life, I'm reminded of the well-known funeral prayer that often at gravesides we will say, O Lord, support us as the shadows lengthen and the evening comes and the busy world is hushed and the fever of life is over and our work is done. Or it calls to mind the hymn from our hymnal, Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fall and comforts flee, help of the helpless, Lord, abide with me. Neither Moses nor any of us has given a script about how we are to live out our final days. But Moses, like every one of us, longs to fill up our days with meaning as long as we can, and to glance toward that distant horizon filled with ideally an inner peace, but certainly an abiding hope and faith. I read an essay about a family who one day received a phone call that their daughter's piano teacher had been diagnosed with a very serious form of cancer, and the woman's name was Peg. Peg had been hospitalized for a while and now was being brought home under hospice care. And while she was there, what they recognized is that with proper pain management, Peg could actually resume some of her normal activities. And so Peg, being the consummate piano teacher, began once more offering weekly lessons. And for a period of just over a month, she was able to once more invite students into her house and to give them instruction as she had over the years. Well, while Peg was doing that, they also organized a couple concerts for her, played by former students. But most importantly, she had the chance during those final weeks to stop and to give each of her students a personal gift and to share with them from her heart how special they were and what it meant for her to be their teacher. The first point to remember is that when life draws toward an end, other languages will find their way into our conversations. In particular, the language of medicine often drowns out the language of faith. People that are gravely ill suddenly find themselves having to deal with treatment plans, ICU units, IV medications, and other forms of maintaining comfort in strange hospital settings. When in the reality is what they really want is simply to know that as they stand on that mountaintop, in that space between life and death, they can somehow still connect with their loved ones, somehow still pass on some words of wisdom, and still tell the people around them how special they are and how they are loved. In a very real way, we need to hold fast to our language of faith, particularly at that time on Mount Nebo. And we need to help educate the medical community and protect the right of all people to make conscious, intentional goodbyes at the close of their life, and to see that as part of a faithful interpretation of how we move from life to death. But frankly, that is only part of our obligation. When Deuteronomy 34 describes the end of Moses' life, what it notes is that his successor, Joshua, was right there. And after mourning Moses for 30 days, the Israelites then followed Joshua. And finally, after all those years, they crossed into the promised land. It feels a little bit like that scene from the Disney movie, The Lion King, when Mufasa, the father lion, holds up his son, the young lion cub, Simba. And all around, the nature creatures sing the circle of life. It's a beautiful, very Disney image, but it's not right. Life does not move in circles. We are not caught in some fatalistic pattern of reincarnation. We are not cars making laps around the same oval over and over again until one car wears out and a new car simply joins the race and comes onto the track. That's the second point to remember. Life moves in cycles, not circles. There are cycles in life, cycles of birth and adulthood and death. There are cycles of old people standing on the mountaintop, looking towards the horizon and the transitions and the places they will not reach, and the younger leaders who have to then step forward to continue their work. But even though life has a cyclical quality to it, cycles do not inevitably advance unless we are intentional about moving things forward. A cycle can be progressive, but it can also be destructive. Progress towards a better horizon, progress towards a better future, can be impeded if we're not alert. 50 years ago, when the dust from World War II and Hiroshima finally settled over the earth, people came to realize that it was deeply wrong and fundamentally evil to consider actively engaging in nuclear war. And so a commitment arose from many corners to stop the threat of nuclear war from eradicating life as we know it. And that commitment has been added to the responsibilities that we pass on to each new generation. And sadly, there remains much work to be done on this very important topic. But even today, new concerns have arisen, not just about nuclear weapons and about militarism, but about how deeply wrong, if not evil, it is to hand to our children a world and an environment that's been harmed to create a legacy of suffering and deprivation for our children. See, our faith calls us to work for a better world, a world we can see, a world shaped by God's values and by Christ's redemptive love. And only in that commitment does the cycle of life move towards a new horizon that culminates in God's kingdom. We all stand in a real way on Mount Nebo. We all look towards a horizon that must include the reality of death. And for some people, they will admit that standing there fills them with despair, that for them it's a minor key moment when they rage against the coming of the night. But our faith, our Christian faith, and the confidence that comes from us reminds us that as we stand there, we are not alone. We are upheld by a loving God and a providential God who invites us to compose our songs of life without fearing death's power, and even more so to commit ourselves to live all of our days that remain full of that vision of what is to come and full of an intentionality to give every day meaning and grace. We live knowing our responsibility for moving the cycle of life ever upward, and we live remembering that Christ is beside us and Christ's work will continue even after the promised land has been beyond our goal. One last story. E.B. White, the beloved author of Charlotte's Web, wrote about watching his wife Catherine plant tulip bulbs in her garden during the very last autumn of her life. And he wrote these words. He said, "There she was, this small, hunched-over figure, her studied absorption in the implausible notion that there would be yet another spring, oblivious to the ending of her own days, which she knew perfectly well was near at hand. Yet sitting there, studying her detailed flower chart under those dark skies in dying October, calmly plotting the resurrection." It's a great phrase, plotting the resurrection. We stand on Mount Nebo and we look towards the horizon, knowing that the undeniable presence of death does not have the final word, that it does not sound the final chord in the melody of life. And its low rumble can be unsettling. But in Christ, we are taught to sing a different song altogether. It's a song that with God points us to a far horizon and promises to be with us, ringing in our ears and filling our hearts all the days of our life journey. It's that good news that gives us strength for today and hope for tomorrow as we too plot the resurrection, as we too plant seeds for the future, as we work intentionally to make sure that the cycle of life spirals ever upward. And so for this and so much more, thanks be to God. Amen.
God is present in this room, beside you in the pew, abiding within your heart. There is not a cell in your body in which God is not. And God yearns to be in communication with us, yearns for us to become ever more aware of that presence with us. So I invite you in these moments to share with me in prayer to this God who is always a part of us, always around us, this God of the living and of the dead. Let us pray. Oh God, we give you thanks that you are a God of life, a God who shows us the way for life. But that when we stand on Mount Nebo and look out, we can also be assured that you are a God of dying. In Jesus, you told us that if we want to save our lives, we must lose them. And so, when we have lived a little while, we recognize that all of life is practicing death, little deaths. We pray this day for those who participate in this cycle of living and dying. We pray for those who are in a cycle of illness, ill health, infirmity, for whom physical death is imminent, or at least a threat, for those who live in pain, for those who live in fear, we pray for those for whom the cycle of life includes violence at this moment, those who live in countries plagued by war, disruption, hatred. We pray for those who live in homes filled with violence. And we pray for all of us who are somehow attached to a cycle of violence in the world, on our streets, and sometimes in our hearts. We pray for those whose spirit is living dead, who walk by day, numb to the beautiful realities in which you have placed us, oblivious to the promise of love or joy or peace. Those for whom the cycle of life heads downward, who soothe their pain with alcohol or drugs, who escape the pain by cutting themselves or hurting themselves. those for whom death may seem a pleasant relief. So all of these, O Lord, we bring to you. They weigh upon our hearts, our minds, our spirits. And we offer them to you with the knowledge that you are the God of the living. And that in you all things can be made new. That you bring to us a promise of life and life beyond. And so we place them at your feet and in our hearts and pray, thy will be done. Even as your Son taught us to pray, in the prayer that he gave to us, and which we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.